Well, as we come to the end of our Eucharistic Congress during this beautiful Jubilee year, my job is to give the wrap-up talk on the topic of the Legionary and the Holy Eucharist. And the talks that you gave this morning and your comments that you gave today have been beautiful and excellent. And it's been wonderful to see the great spirit that you have here in the Pittsburgh Comitium. What I'd like to do during this talk is to first talk a little bit about the Eucharist in sacred scripture, to give you some suggestions and ideas that you can use on your Legion evangelization work in presenting the Eucharist to non-Catholics and to non-Christians, because we know that the Eucharist is the greatest instrument of conversion that we have. It's our greatest treasure that we need to share with those outside the faith. And then I'd like to end by talking about our relationship to the Eucharist as legionaries. So again, I hope you take good notes and pass on these ideas to the people in your Presidia that couldn't be here today. And if you're a president, you're welcome to steal any of these ideas for allocutios if your priest doesn't show up to give the allocutio. Well, first, in discussing the Eucharist with those outside the faith, or even with those Catholics who have very weak faith, we want to first very clearly state just who Jesus Christ is, namely that he is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The Creed tells us just who Jesus Christ is, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. And that perfectly describes the nature and the person of Jesus Christ. He is a divine person who has a human and divine nature. And we can use some scripture passages to show that Jesus Christ truly is the eternal Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word is Jesus Christ. We also know that Elizabeth said to our Blessed Mother, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So again, we have a profession of faith in the divinity of Christ by Elizabeth. Thomas the Apostle, after the resurrection, knelt down and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Our Lord himself said, before Abraham was, I am, and the Father and I are one. So the first thing we need to do in our assignment and in Catholic apologetics is to clearly define the divinity of Jesus Christ before we even establish the fact that he's truly present in the Most Holy Eucharist. So we establish the divinity of Christ, and then what I like to do is to talk about the miracles of Christ, namely the fact that Jesus changed water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana, showing that he had power over material elements such as water, such as wine. Another miracle is the loaves and the fish, when our Lord multiplied them and fed 5,000 with the loaves and the fish, again showing that Jesus had power over material things such as bread. And then we can show from Scripture that Jesus had power over his own body. He could walk on the water, he rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and notice he appeared in a disguise on the way to Emmaus. They thought he was just some traveler, some stranger that did not know what had happened in Jerusalem just that weekend. So we see the different miracles that Jesus worked in Scripture. He also, in Scripture, when our Lord spoke, his word took effect. For example, when he said to Lazarus, arise, Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, came back to life. When he saw a crippled person, Jesus could say, be healed, and the crippled person would immediately be cured. A blind person could see, the deaf could hear at the words of Christ. And then you want to explain to our friends of other faiths, or even to our Catholics, that when Jesus took bread at the Last Supper, his words took effect. When he said, this is my body, it became his body. When he said, this is the cup of my blood, it became the cup of our Lord's blood. So this is very important for us to understand. And if we build the case that Jesus is God, that what he says happens, that he could work miracles. Obviously, when Jesus takes bread and wine at the Last Supper, he's already proven that he can change water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana, that he could multiply bread during the multiplication of the loaf, that he could walk on the water, that he could rise from the dead. The Eucharist is all those miracles rolled into one. When he takes bread and wine, and they become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the living Christ. So this is what we should do when we're explaining the Eucharist to our separated brethren. And then we want to go from there to John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I myself am the living bread come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread shall live forever. The bread I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. It's very clear in John chapter 6. Frank Duff wrote a whole booklet, a whole chapter called Capernaum and the Eucharist, where he goes through the entire conversation and how Jesus continues to repeat himself 3-4 times, saying that he himself is the bread come down from heaven, and unless we eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, we have no life within us. John chapter 6 is such an important chapter in the Bible. In fact, I even have it on my license plate. If you ever saw my car down in Virginia, it says JNCH6. One kid thought it meant Join Channel 6. I said, no, it's John chapter 6. In fact, the John chapter 6 was responsible a few years ago for converting 20 fundamentalist young students in Virginia Beach, Virginia. They were doing their Bible study and they got to John chapter 6. And they said, this is incredible, we have to study this more. And it led them into the Catholic Church. So challenge the people that you meet on your visits. Read John chapter 6 and then we'll discuss it next time we come by. Because that chapter can convert souls to a belief in the real presence of Christ. So talk about the Last Supper, then talk about John chapter 6. Also, talk about 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. St. Paul, talking to the early Christians, says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup unworthily will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Very clearly in Scripture, it's not a symbol. The Eucharist is not a symbol at the Last Supper, nor is it a symbol in John chapter 6, nor is it a symbol in the early church, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And then from there, we can then take our separated brethren into the church fathers, the early church fathers. And you can get passages from Ignatius of Antioch, who lived in the year 110, who said, the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He also said, I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, and for drink I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible. St. Justin Martyr, St. Irenaeus, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, all the early church fathers teach about the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And it was really reading the scriptures and the writings of the early church fathers that have brought about the conversion of many of our separated brethren. You might not realize, but there's a new Oxford movement being taking place in the Catholic Church. And that means that many hundreds, even thousands of people of other denominations, including ministers, are converting to the Catholic faith because of the Eucharist. In the last 10 years, I know of about 200 to 300 Protestant ministers who have become Catholic. And many of them have brought their entire congregations into the Catholic Church as well. So this is the groundwork that we need to lay when we talk to our friends and loved ones about the Eucharist. And then we can tell them about the great miracle of transubstantiation that the Council of Trent talked about. How at the moment of consecration, the bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. But the appearances of bread and the appearances of wine remain present, but the whole substance has changed into the living Jesus Christ. And then to further strengthen the case of the real presence, we as legionaries can then talk about some Eucharistic miracles. And I've had the privilege of actually seeing two Eucharistic miracles in Europe. One was in Siena in Italy, where the hosts that were consecrated have never decayed or corrupted, and it's been over 250 years. You can also go to Santarém, just about an hour north of Fatima, and see the Eucharistic miracle of Santarém. I'm sure many of you have been to Lanciano in Italy and have seen that Eucharistic miracle as well. So I believe God works these miracles in times of our society and of our country where there is a lack of faith, and he works these miracles to strengthen and fortify our faith in the real presence. And now we move to the second and the last point I want to make today, and that is how we as legionaries can respond to this great treasure that we have in the Catholic faith of the real presence. As we know, the purpose of the Legion, as it says in the handbook, is to give glory to God through the sanctification of its members, and then the spreading of the Catholic faith through evangelization. And the handbook tells us that since holiness is our primary vocation in the Legion, the primary purpose of the Legion is to help the members grow in holiness, that we must have a great love and respect for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, because the Eucharist, as Vatican II says, is the source and summit of our Christian life. It is Christ himself who is the source of grace. So we as legionaries respond to this great gift of the Eucharist by a few suggestions that I'd like to give you. One of the things the handbook says is that we as legionaries should always receive the Eucharist in union with Mary. We should attend Mass in union with Mary. Just as Our Lady stood at the foot of the cross, so you and I have to stand and participate at the Mass with her same love, with her same faith, with her same devotion, with her same disposition. We should receive the Eucharist as Our Lady received Holy Communion. In a sense, every time we go to Communion, it's a little annunciation for us, a moment of the Incarnation. At the Annunciation, when Our Lady said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," the incarnate Son of God became present within her womb. When we go to Communion, the incarnate Son of God becomes present within us. And so we should be like Mary at the Annunciation, say, "Be done unto me according to thy word," and receive Jesus with the same faith and love and humility and purity that Our Lady had at the time of her Annunciation. This is found in the writings of St. Louis de Montfort, who said, "Right before you receive Communion, say to Our Lady, 'Mary, lend me your heart. Give me your heart to receive Jesus worthily.' And then make your thanksgiving in union with Mary. Make your preparation united to Our Lady, receive Communion as Our Lady would, and then make your thanksgiving in union with Mary. And adore Jesus present within your soul in Holy Communion as Mary and Joseph adored the baby Jesus in the manger." It's not an accident that Jesus was laid in a manger when he was born. The word manger means a place in which the animals would go to feed, and Jesus would be the food for us as sons and daughters of God. In fact, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. So Jesus was born in the city called the house of bread. How appropriate it is for us as Catholics to understand that Jesus is the bread of life and that we can receive him in Holy Communion. So as legionaries, we need to receive Communion, attend Mass, attend benediction, even make the Stations of the Cross in union with Our Lady, allowing her to receive Jesus through us. And the handbook has a beautiful passage that Mary can then adore Christ again in us in Holy Communion, just as she adored Jesus 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, and at Calvary. Then, we as legionaries should use the Eucharist as the greatest instrument of conversion that we have. The Eucharist is the number one reason why so many of these Protestant ministers are becoming Catholic. Scott Hahn put it so well. He had a great love for Jesus before he became Catholic, but he said reading the Bible was only like reading the menu at a restaurant. The Bible was like a menu, but he said after becoming Catholic and going to Mass and receiving the Eucharist, he says, I no longer have to just read the menu. Now I can participate in the banquet. I can now receive the Eucharist at the feast of the Last Supper. And many of our Protestant friends are feeling the same way. In fact, I've never met a former Protestant who is anti-Protestant. Every one of them now says, I am a fulfilled Christian. I am a fulfilled follower of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus I read about all these years, I can now receive in Holy Communion. We as legionaries need to tell people about the Eucharist and present the doctrines of the Eucharist as I just mentioned to you. And the handbook says that if we present the real presence of Jesus to people in the Eucharist, they will hunger for it and they will enter the church. My own godfather was a convert because of the Eucharist. His name was Al Norell. He's now a Monsignor, Al Norell, in Philadelphia. He was born and raised in Richmond, and as a young Baptist boy, one night he was walking down the street in Richmond, and he saw that the church doors were open. And as he walked by, he heard the bells ring, and he saw incense, and it was a benediction. He didn't know what it was, but he snuck into the back of the church, and he saw the priest give the blessing with the Most Blessed Sacrament, and he was given the gift of faith. And he says, I want to become a member of that church. And he did. And he became a Catholic, and later on he joined the Legion. And then he eventually, at the age of 60, felt called to the priesthood and went to Rome and studied and was ordained by the Pope at age 65, 1 year before me. So he and I have our anniversaries around the same time. That's just one example of somebody who's a convert because of the Blessed Sacrament. Now, Our Lady, her role today in the church and in the world is to lead people to Christ. And so she's going to use us as legionaries to lead people to Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. So the handbook tells us we need to extend the Eucharistic reign of Jesus Christ in our hearts, in homes, and in our parishes. This should be one of our main purposes in all of our assignments, is to instill a deep love for the Eucharist in the hearts of everyone that we meet, and also to extend the reign of Christ in the homes of people that we meet. We can do this by promoting the enthronement of the Sacred Heart, and then we can promote the Eucharistic reign of Christ in our parishes by trying to establish chapels of perpetual Eucharistic adoration in our parishes. On all our assignments, we should talk about the Eucharist. When we meet a fallen away Catholic, encourage them to come back to confession, back to Sunday Mass. If you meet a practicing Catholic, encourage that Catholic to start attending daily Mass, to start making holy hours, to attend benediction. Tell the people that the Eucharist is the food for their souls. It's the spiritual food for the journey. All of us are on a pilgrimage to eternal life with God in heaven, and the food for our journey is Jesus in the Eucharist. The Eucharist will give us courage as legionaries to do more challenging work, to do door-to-door visitation, to go out after the fallen away Catholics and those in invalid marriages. The Eucharist will give us the grace and the strength that we need. The Eucharist has always been the source of grace for the martyrs. Before our Catholics were martyred and thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, they received the Eucharist, and Jesus gave them strength to give up their lives. Father McGrath, some of you have heard of him, was in communist China. He was in prison for 3 years in this tiny cell. I hope all of you have a chance to hear his tape sometime. One thing he said was that before the legionaries were arrested, and there were between 4,000 and 40,000 legionaries martyred for their Catholic faith, he says that they received the Eucharist. He even says that 80-90% of the Chinese legionaries in Shanghai in the year 1949 when the communists took over, 80-90% were Praetorian members. And Father McGrath says that's where they got their strength to undergo imprisonment, torture, persecution, and many of them death for the Legion. Father McGrath's own president of the Synodus of Shanghai was imprisoned for 13 years and then shot dead. The vice president was imprisoned for 37 years because of his membership in the Legion of Mary. So we need to know this. Many legionaries spent 20, 30, 35 years in prison in China because of their membership in the Legion. And Father McGrath says it was because they were Praetorian members. In fact, he even said the communists read the Legion handbook and they particularly tried to find out if the legionary was a Praetorian. And if they were persecuted all the more for being a Praetorian member. I want to end with three practical resolutions that I encourage you to make as legionaries as we come to the conclusion of our Congress. The first is, undertake Praetorian membership, which means an active member would say the rosary every day in the whole Legion prayer card, the tessera. He or she would attend daily Mass and Holy Communion and say some form of the divine office every day. We heard today at our Congress that the Mass is the greatest prayer and that if we have a half an hour to give God each day, we should give Him the attendance of Mass at Mass, because that is the greatest prayer, the most perfect prayer of Jesus offering Himself to the Father. So try to make a resolution from today, from this Eucharistic Congress, to become a Praetorian member and to start attending daily Mass and daily Holy Communion. If you're doing that, though, you should also be going to confession on a regular basis, at least once a month, or even better, every 2 weeks, so you can gain the plenary indulgence each day under the usual conditions. The second resolution I'd like to offer is to make a holy hour. Now, you can make your holy hour. What I would recommend, if you have a chance, to make a daily holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament, like Bishop Sheen did for 52 years. He never missed a daily holy hour. I'd highly recommend a daily holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament. That would be a very generous thing to do on your behalf. If you could not do that, then at least try to make a weekly holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament, once a week, for 1 hour. If you couldn't even do that, at least make a holy hour once a month before the Blessed Sacrament. What I'd recommend is you could offer this holy hour for the extension of the Legion in your diocese. And you will be then an instrument of bringing many graces into this diocese. Also, under this second recommendation would be to visit the Blessed Sacrament when you have a chance, to visit our Lord in the churches. If you're driving by on the way home from work, stop in and make a little visit to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Many legionaries on their assignment will meet at the church and they'll come in and make a visit before they go do their apostolic work. And if they, park at the church, one of them can drive, and on the way back, when you come back to church to drop off the other legionary, stop in and make another visit to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Many assignments become a lot more fruitful when you begin with prayer and end with prayer, especially before the Blessed Sacrament. And the last resolution I'd like to offer is do your best as legionaries in this diocese to encourage the priests to establish chapels of Eucharistic adoration. In our diocese now we have 5 parishes that have perpetual Eucharistic adoration. Wherever adoration takes place, there'll be an increase in Mass attendance, in confession, the Legion will grow, and it will bring many graces to an area that has perpetual adoration. So I believe one of the great works of the Legion is promoting chapels of adoration. And isn't this what Our Lady would want us to do? Since Our Lady from heaven now is trying to lead all souls to Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, that we, as her spiritual presence on earth, as her quote-unquote mystical body, should also do the same of leading souls to the Eucharist. God bless you. Well, the Pope met with some cardinals to discuss a proposal from Benjamin Netanyahu, the former leader of Israel. Your Holiness, said one of the cardinals, Mr. Netanyahu wants to challenge you to a game of golf to show the friendship and the ecumenical spirit that is shared by the Jewish and Catholic faiths. The Pope thought it was a good idea, but he had never held a golf club in his hand. Have we not, he asked, a cardinal who can represent me against the leader of Israel? None that plays golf very well, a cardinal said. But, he added, there is a man named Jack Nicholas, an American golfer who is a devout Catholic. We can offer to make him a cardinal and then ask him to play Benjamin Netanyahu as your personal representative. In addition to showing our spirit of cooperation, we'll also win the match. Everyone agreed it was a good idea. The call was made. Of course, Jack Nicholas was honored and agreed to play. The day after the match, Nicholas reported to the Vatican to inform the Pope of the match. I have some good news and some bad news, Your Holiness, said Jack. Tell me the good news first, Cardinal Nicholas, said the Pope. Well, Your Holiness, I don't like to brag, but even though I've played some pretty terrific rounds of golf in my life, this was the best I've ever played by far. I must have been inspired from above. My drives were long and true, my irons were accurate, and my putting was perfect. With all due respect, my play was truly miraculous. Well, what's the bad news? The Pope asked. Nicholas sighed. I lost by 3 strokes to Rabbi Tiger Woods. Actually, Frank Baragna just told me a joke this morning after the conference. He said that Frank Perdue, the famous chicken man, asked the Pope, Holy Father, I'll give you $50,000 if you change the words of the Our Father from give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken. And the Pope said, no, I can't do that. Then Frank Perdue said, I'll give you $50 million. But the Pope said, nope, I still can't do it. Then Frank says, I'll give you $100 million if you change the words from give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken. The Pope says, hold on a minute. So he goes over to the phone and says, Monsignor Bertucci, how much are we getting for that Wonder Bread deal? Well, the reason why I mentioned the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, is because the Pope has been calling for the new evangelization, and the Legion is in the forefront of the Church's mission for souls. The Legion is really leading the way in the new evangelization. And the Legion is just a young organization in the history of the Church. We're only 80 years old, which is very young compared to the Benedictines and the Augustinians and the Franciscans and the Jesuits and all the other movements in the history of the Church. We're still in our infancy, and the Legion has not even come to full stature yet. Eventually, when the proper spirit and documents of Vatican II are implemented, the Legion will be flourishing and growing in all parts of the world. And I want to give you some encouragement, and what I'd like to do for a few moments is to give you a worldwide view of the Legion of Mary and what's taking place throughout the world. We know that we have 3 members up for beatification. We've heard about them this weekend. Venerable Edel Quinn, Servant of God Frank Duff, and Servant of God Alfie Lam. And God willing, one day, our Chinese legionary martyrs will also be honored by the Church as saints. In fact, we even started a Legion website called legionsaints.com. I hope all of you go write that down and check it out. And we're promoting the causes of Frank Duffy Delquin and Alfie Lam. Also, there's talk that one day an African priest, African layman, Michael E. King, his cause might be advanced as well. He was the first legionary in all of Africa. And then there was Joaquina Lucas, a Filipino who spent many years working with Alfie Lam in South America, there's talk that her cause will also one day be introduced. Now, what has the Legion been doing over these last, let's say, 10 or 20 years? Well, one of the most wonderful things was the work that Father Bradshaw did in Iceland, where he was there for 16 years and had 64 Inkele Maria that worked with him. He also led PPCs into Russia each year from 1969 until the Iron Curtain fell. And nowadays, instead of sending PPCs to Russia and Poland, what the Concilium is doing is sending extension workers, because they realize that that is the real value at this time in history, to send extension workers into Siberia and Kazakhstan and Poland and Eastern Europe. And there are many extension workers working for the Legion over there. Father McGrath himself has, for the last 20 years, been in the Philippines training legionaries to do missionary work throughout all of Asia. And he's trained over 50 Inkele Maria that will go to other countries, get a job, and spend all their free time working with the Legion. There are literally hundreds of PPCs that go around the world each year. Ireland alone sends 30 PPCs from its country to England, Ireland, and Wales, and to many other parts of the world. Over 500 legionaries go from Ireland each year on peregrinatio. Well, what is the total of membership now in the Legion throughout the world? The answer is it's well over 3 million active members. And this goes back to 1995. That's the most recent statistics that we have. And perhaps by now we have about 20 million auxiliary members. And let me give you a few statistics. I shared a couple of these things with Mother Angelica, but I didn't have all the statistics at that time. So if you have a pen and paper, you might want to jot these down, because it really is fascinating where the Legion is growing throughout the world. Brazil, for example, has 400,000 active members. South Korea had 300,000 back in 1995. They say now there's 350,000 active members in South Korea. Now compare this to America, where we have 32,000 active members. Places like Brazil and Korea have 10 times the number of active members that we do. Zaire has 300,000 active members. The Philippines have 200,000 active members. And even in very difficult territories like down south in Mindanao, there are three regia. In fact, down in the south of the Philippines, there's a seminary that has 22 presidia in one seminary. There's a Jesuit college that has 16 presidia in the college, 260 active members that do tremendous evangelization work. Nigeria has 150,000 active members. We see there the fruits of the workings of Idel Quinn and the other legionaries that worked in Africa. Angola has 100,000 active members. Uganda has 80,000. India has 60,000. Kenya has 40,000. Colombia, 40,000. Venezuela, 30,000. And the West Indies, 25,000. And when we see these statistics, somebody says, "Father, where did you get those statistics?" And I said, "I just made them up." No, I'm teasing you. They were given to me by one of the Concilium officers just a few weeks ago. So these are the most important statistics that we have, the most recent ones. And again, these are about 5 years old. Now, what's most important, really, is not the statistics, but it's the number of souls that are being sanctified through the Legion. And that's what's inspiring, to think that 3 million people each week are kneeling around this beautiful altar of our Blessed Mother. They're praying to the Holy Spirit. They're praying the rosary. They're doing spiritual reading from the handbook. They're having discussions. And each member does 2 hours of apostolic work a week. Thereby, they themselves are being sanctified. So the Legion really is in the forefront of sanctifying so many millions of people each and every week. And besides this, that would mean 6 million hours of apostolic work are done for the Church each and every week. It's tremendous when we think about this. And in fact, where the Legion is growing most, of course, besides South America and Korea and Africa and the Philippines, is Papua New Guinea. The Concilium says that that is where the Legion is growing more rapidly. They already have two regia there that are now directly attached to Ireland. and places around Papua New Guinea, some of the islands, the Legion is just growing by leaps and bounds. Western Samoa has 3 comitia, each having 30 curia attached. American Samoa, the Legion is growing there. The Gilbert Islands, Father says that these islands have 2 comitia. Father McGrath told me there's 2 comitia, each with 30 curia, and each curia has 20 presidia. Tremendous growth in the islands. They even take care of Christmas Island, 2,600 miles away. The Legion, believe it or not, is functioning very quietly in Saudi Arabia. And Romania has growth in the Legion. There's a curia recently established in Albania. Lithuania has had an envoy now for a number of years. Hungary is up to 130 presidia. So when we see this, we can be encouraged and think, well, it's wonderful to see the growth of the Legion throughout the world. Sometimes we would get discouraged when we look at the United States and think, where are all the members? Well, I want to give you 3 words that we should use to get new members. In fact, the initials are ESP. Okay? So if you want to have the Legion grow, you have to use your ESP. It's not extrasensory perception. It's effort, sacrifice, and prayer. That is what will extend the Legion in the United States. First of all, our effort, our willingness to extend the Legion, to talk to priests, to encourage pastors to start the Legion, and to be willing to do extension work, and to go out and to set up new presidia, especially junior presidia. And in this regard, I would especially recommend getting the homeschooling kids involved. Try to start schools, presidia in our high schools, colleges, in our seminaries, and especially trying to get more young adults in the Legion. So it will take effort. And then we have to make sacrifices. We've heard this weekend about the sacrifices our brother and sister legionaries made in China. And we, of course, can be inspired and also make sacrifices for the growth of the Legion. And then there's prayer. What I recommend is that each one of us, in our own prayer life, pray for the extension of the Legion. We should make a holy hour every week or every month, maybe even, if you can, in your daily holy hour, and offer it for the extension of the Legion and the growth of the Legion in this diocese and throughout the world. And my last point I'd like to make is that when we come on a retreat, we should make a resolution. Some people make a resolution to give up something, others to do something extra. What I'd like to make a recommendation is that you do something extra for the Blessed Mother when you leave this retreat. For example, if you're right now an auxiliary member of the Legion, make the commitment to become an active member. Say, this is what you're going to do for our Blessed Mother, especially during this wonderful Jubilee year. So auxiliary members, I'd encourage you, become an active member. Active members, take on Praetorian membership. Start going to daily Mass and saying the Divine Office and the Legion prayer card every day. And those that already are Praetorian members, undertake extension, go on a PPC, or do something to extend the Legion. So we come now to the end of this retreat. And I want to thank Monsignor Brady for his wonderful talks on the Blessed Mother, on the beautiful virtues of Our Lady and the true devotion. And I think that with this, the knowledge of the true devotion and Our Lady's virtues, and then following the example of Idel Quinn, Frank Duff, Alfie Lam, and our Chinese legionary martyrs, we can do great things for God and for the salvation of souls. God bless you as you leave this retreat. Do great things for God.